talking about Peter and his life and capturing moments in his life that made a difference for him and that will make a difference for us. This morning we're going to be talking about a moment that really transformed his lifestyle. And you know, it's interesting, when we get into a new relationship, especially a substantial relationship, it changes our lifestyle. Right, married men? Wasn't your lifestyle changed when you got into this substantial relationship called marriage? You could no longer pick up a shirt out of the dirty clothes and smell the armpit to see if you could wear it a third time. You found yourself being very, very careful about turning your underwear inside out and wearing them again because it was easier than walking to the dresser to get another pair, right? Not only that, if you're like one guy that was speaking to me, he said, "I'll never watch Harry Met Sally again." He said, "I got married and my wife said she had one goal in life, not to make me happy, not to make our marriage good. It was to see when Harry met Sally 100 times. He said, "We're at least number 50. I've got a long ways to go." When you get into a substantial relationship, your lifestyle has to change, especially when the person who you're committing to has a great goal in your life. When the person you're committing to says, "Hey, I want you to come be with me," not just be with me, but he's going to say, "Follow me," in just a second, the whole thing changes, the game changes, and that's what happened to Peter. There were two words spoken by Jesus to Peter on a given day that changed not only his life, but his lifestyle. And those two words were simply, "Follow me." Those two words. Bottom line was, "Peter, come and follow me." We're going to talk more about what that means in just a few minutes. But first, I'm going to ask Luke, would you come join us? This is Luke Kniep. Did I say it correctly that time, Luke? He had to fix me twice in the last service on how to say that name. Thank you for doing this, Luke. Would you just read that for us, please?
As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come and follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Thank you, thank you. Hey, let's thank Luke. Isn't it great seeing these kids read the Bible? I think it's very important for our children to be reading Scripture. So we get to this place, and what we find out is that, like marriage, this moment, Peter's committing to a person with expectations of him. In order for you to understand what's going on here, you must understand what rabbis were in relationship to their disciples in that time. So we're going to do a little study here on what it means to be a rabbi. Because at least 16 times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus is called rabbi. Now, I'm going to read a little bit from a guy named Edward Shree. Hang with me. It's a little longer than I'd like. But I want you to capture what it means to be a disciple of a rabbi in Jesus' time. In order to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, not just a church member, we have to understand what it means to be a disciple of a rabbi, because Jesus was a rabbi in that time. Here's how it reads. In the first century Jewish world of Jesus, being a disciple was all about one key word: imitation. Let me say that again, imitation. When a disciple followed a rabbi, the goal wasn't merely to master the rabbi's teachings, but also to imitate the way he lived, the way he prayed, studied, taught, served the poor, and lived out his relationship with God day to day. Jesus himself said when a disciple is fully trained, when he's fully trained, he becomes like his teacher. That's Luke 6:40. Though the word disciple means learner, biblical discipleship was very different from modern classroom learning. On a college campus, a professor might give lectures to students in a large hall. The students take notes and they're examined on the material later in the semester, but there's usually not an ongoing personal relationship and sharing of life between professor and student in the university setting today. Now, listen closely. To follow a rabbi, however, meant living with the rabbi, sharing meals, praying with him, studying with him, and taking part in the rabbi's daily life. A rabbi's life was meant to be a living example of someone shaped by God's word. Disciples, therefore, studied not just the text of Scripture, but also the text of the rabbi's life. This is why Jesus didn't simply ask his disciples to listen to his preaching in the synagogues. He said, come, follow me. And basically invited them on a 3-year camping trip as they journeyed throughout Galilee together during his itinerant ministry. I want you to capture what's being stated here. In order for us to truly be disciples of Jesus Christ, we must do the only thing that we can do in order to follow Jesus daily, hear his teachings, and understand his lifestyle. And that is to read about his life in Scripture and be willing to imitate him in our daily existence. You hear what I'm saying? It is more than just being in church. It's more than just attending fellowships. It's more than just tithing. Now, please hear me. Some people get all freaked out about me talking about not being just church members. Please don't miss the point. The point is, if we're stereotypically coming to church for our meetings and gatherings and we walk from the church and don't live differently, we're not imitating the life of Christ, understand that there's a difference between being a stereotypical church member and being a disciple of Jesus Christ if all we do is get involved in church programming. Does that make sense to you? There's a difference in those two lifestyles. Now let me move on. According to one ancient Jewish saying, if you encounter a rabbi, you should cover yourself in the dust of his feet and drink in his words thirstily. The expression likely draws on a well-known site for ancient Jews. Disciples were known for walking behind their rabbi, following him so closely that they would become covered with the dust kicked up from his sandals. This would have been a powerful image for what should happen in the disciples' life spiritually. Disciples were expected to follow their rabbi so closely that it's as if they would be covered with their master's way of thinking, living, and acting. So let me see if I can express this. To follow Jesus is to learn his teaching, obey his expectations, and do what he would do in any given situation. True followers of Jesus are so saturated in his teachings and lifestyle that they prioritize the things Jesus prioritized, speak the truths he has taught them, and react in every life situation as he would respond. That's what it means to be a disciple of the rabbi Jesus. So we're learning his life, learning his teachings, and living his lifestyle. So if you're like some folks, I think you're probably thinking to yourself, man, the bar is raised too high. I'm either not worthy or I'm not capable. I want you to remember this fact. Followers of Jesus are ordinary people. Followers of Jesus, the ones Jesus first chose, are simply ordinary people. This passage says that they were fishermen. Let me see if I can point out to you, of the 12 apostles of Jesus that we know about, let me share with you what they were doing before they chose to follow him, when he called them to follow him. 5 were fishermen. 2 were very well-to-do fishermen. They had businesses in fishing. I mean, they were businessmen also being fishermen. 1 was a tax collector. He basically worked for the IRS. Before following Jesus, 1 was an activist trying to overthrow the Roman government. You kind of see the eclectic group we've got here. 1 proved himself to be a criminal. John 12 identifies Judas as a thief and an embezzler. Paul was a Pharisee, so he was a teacher. And he was opposed to Jesus' teachings. So you can see that Jesus chose lots of different people, but all of them were normal folks. Many scholars believe that the majority of the 12 were actually teenagers. So what you're finding is not people who have accomplished a lot, but people who are willing to follow well. That's what you're finding here. These guys were everyday everybodies. They were both blue-collar and white-collar employees. If they were in today's world, this is who Jesus would have chosen. People would have been garbage collectors and college professors. They would have been stay-at-home moms and working women. They would have worked in the IT department or had oversight of the HR department. But listen, none of these folks that Jesus chose were well-known athletes or musicians. None of them ever signed a book deal or had their own TV show. None of them ever climbed Mount Everest or walked on the moon. And none of them ever got asked for an autograph. These guys were nothing more than everyday everybody's people, just like you and me, who made an extraordinary commitment to follow Jesus. Really, that's all they were. Just normal folks, just like you and me. And they changed the world. They changed the world. So as we move forward, I just want us to keep this in mind. 12 people willing to fully commit in any church will transform a dead church and transform a community and maybe transform a county, city, state, and country. 12 people who will teach 12 people to be like Jesus, and their being like Jesus will make that kind of difference. A guy once said to me, give me 12 ordinary men with an extraordinary embracing of the call to follow Jesus, and we can resurrect a church full of dry bones and transform the community where that church exists. And I believe wholeheartedly that that is true. I believe wholeheartedly that that was true. Not 12 men with seminary degrees, not 12 men who never missed a day of Sunday school, not 12 men who have been deacons or elders or pastors or small group leaders for decades. 12 ordinary people who really have answered the call of Jesus, follow me, become like me, do like me. Because those 12 people will be imitators of Jesus and others will be imitators of them. That's what discipleship was meant to be. Paul said to Timothy, what I have taught you, pass on to reliable men who will then teach others. The goal was for us to be discipled in this fashion, not the fashion that we're doing most often in most situations where we come and have a teaching and we go home, but rather journeying with someone as they show us how to walk with Jesus, becoming like Jesus because they've been like Jesus. And Paul said, you can be an imitator of me because I imitate Christ. If you can imagine 12 people being willing to do that, then them each taking two or three people under their wing and doing that with them, any church can be transformed in about 2 years. I know it to be true. That's what I did for years, is helping churches and what it meant to become a disciple-making church. My question to you is this. Have you ever thought about full commitment? It's a hard thing to think about. We'll talk about it more in a few moments, but the question is, am I willing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ as they were disciples of Jesus Christ? Now, I also want to dive into, for just a few minutes, one of the greatest payoffs of truly being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is, followers of Jesus Christ are freed from the bondage of legalism. Followers of Jesus Christ are freed from the bondage of legalism. You see, in their culture, there were Pharisees. You notice they question Jesus a lot. Have you ever noticed this? They're constantly questioning Jesus. They've got concerns about this rule and that rule and another rule. And they're, how come you let your disciples and other disciples don't? What is the deal with you? Listen, legalism is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous thing because it doesn't just capture your actions. It affects the joy in your heart. It affects the joy in your heart. Freedom from legalism is like breathing emotional fresh air. It's as though you're being held underwater, longing for air, realizing you're near death, then being released to explode from the depths into a world of unending oxygen. So you may be asking, well, Rick, would you define, what is a legalist? Let me kind of see where I'm living in this space. A legalist is someone who has turned their sanctimonious preferences into rules and expects everyone else to live by their guidelines. And if you don't live by their rules, then the legalist will characterize you as unholy. As unholy. Listen, Jesus had harsh words for one group of people while on planet Earth. It was the Pharisees. Because Jesus came to set people free, and what they did was hold people in captivity. They made them slaves to their expectations, even if those expectations never came from God Himself. Matthew 23:4 says this, Jesus speaking, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Now, you may be wondering, what's the deal here? Let me explain to you what the deal is here. The deal here is this. God gave His people through Moses the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is the law. The Ten Commandments are the foundation of the law. The Ten Commandments are the foundation of the law. But there are altogether 613 guidelines given by God to the children of Israel. 613. The Pharisees, though, they wanted to make sure nobody accidentally broke those laws, that they didn't mess up somehow. So they continued to add to those 613. They made additions to God's expectations. So let me see if I can clarify this for you. The Jewish scholars, they created 39, these guys created 39 separate categories of what work means, because Jesus said, because God said, don't work on the Sabbath. They created 39 different categories. And within those 39 categories, there were a ton of subcategories. So to follow the rule of not working on the Sabbath, there are literally thousands of sub-rules to follow, including, listen to this, including how many steps you can take on the Sabbath, and how many letters you can write on the Sabbath. They just continued to add over and over and over again. Here's the problem with legalists. What they really want to espouse are their preferences, not God's expectations. They're really espousing their preferences. And preferences can put people in very awkward places. You know, it's interesting. Paul writes that he'd rather you not get married if you can keep from it, if you don't burn in your loins because you're sexually in need. He said, I'd rather you not get married. But everybody, but in evangelicalism, we pretty much, well, we kind of have an idea that people get married. Have you ever met a single person in church and people are constantly trying to get them married off to somebody? I got the girl for you, man. I got the, you got to go out with this guy. There was a friend of ours, he was a single guy who got tired of hearing old ladies pat him on the head at weddings and saying, don't worry, you're next. Every wedding he went to, don't worry, you're next. He got so sick of that, he finally would start doing that to them at funerals. Don't worry, you're next. Don't worry, you're next. So here's the real problem with preferences. The real problem with preferences that are made into rules from coming from a legalist, the real problem with that is that they heap guilt and shame on other people. They heap guilt and shame on other people. Guilt and shame that God never intended for us to experience. Let me see if I can come a little from my background and share with you kind of how that worked in my lifetime. So first of all, let's understand this. Preferences become rules, and those rules become obstacles to the gospel. Don't miss what I'm saying. Preferences become rules, and rules become obstacles of the gospel. So let me see if I can share with you from my own experience. Preference from my past. We like it best when people of color and whites don't worship together. Rule. People of color and whites aren't to worship together. The obstacle of the gospel, prejudice. Preference. We like to read from the King James Bible. Rule. No one is to read from any interpretation but the King James Version of the Bible. Obstacle of the gospel, wording. Preference. Some of you ladies will remember these days. We like for women to wear dresses to church, not slacks. Rule. Women cannot wear slacks to church. Obstacle of the gospel, clothing. Preference. We like it when men and boys wear ties to church. Rule. Men and boys must wear ties to church. Obstacle of the gospel. 58 inches of cloth made for the sole purpose of strangulation. You can tell I love ties. Preference. I don't like drums being played in the church. Rule. No drums will be played in the church. Obstacle of the gospel, musical sounds. Preference. I like gospel music, anthems, and hymns. Rule. We will only sing gospel music, anthems, and hymns. Obstacle of the gospel, musical style. And the list could go on and on and on and on. And I want you to realize something. There is nothing wrong with preference. Okay, hang with me now. There's nothing wrong with a person having a preference. But when their preference becomes solidified in their mind as being an expectation, and that others that don't climb into their space and believe as they believe or do as they believe they should do, when those folks don't do that and you judge them, you have become a legalist. Did you capture what I just said? When you have an expectation that isn't in God's word and you believe others should adhere to that expectation and you're judging them if they don't, then you have become a legalist. And nothing is more detrimental to love than legalism. Nothing is more detrimental to love than legalism. And let me throw the brakes on just for a moment. If you're still living at home under your parents' roof or they're still paying your bills, listen to me closely. If your parents' preference is for you to wear a tie to church, you need to put one on. If their preference is for you to wear a burlap sack, you ought to wear one. Because there's a guideline in Scripture that says you're to be obedient to your parents. But I don't want you to miss what I'm saying. Legalism will keep you in bondage for the rest of your life. I was finally set free in my 40s, and it was an amazing experience. to be able to live life not asking the question every time I entered church, every time I came to a church to preach, every time I went someplace to speak or lead a conference or do something else, to not be asking the question before I left, can I be good enough for them? Can I reach all of their requirements? Could I possibly be the guy that comes in and they say, you, sir, are not a holy man because you do not match our expectations. Folks, there's one person's expectations you've got to meet, and his name is Jesus Christ. No one else matters. No one else matters. But remember that his word does have expectations. So live out those expectations. I want you to remember this. Jesus' disciples came out of the water of baptism free from legalism, and we should have too. We should have too. Galatians 5:1 says this, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and listen closely. This is a commandment. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't let yourself become a slave to legalism, because it will cause you to judge others and be unable to show them the beauty of the freedom that comes from Jesus Christ. Be very careful. Be very careful. One last point for you, then we'll take off. And that is this. Followers of Jesus obey Jesus. Followers of Jesus obey Jesus. Jesus' first command to his disciples was, come follow me. That was the first command of many. Come follow me. A lot of expectations would follow. You may be saying to yourself, well, I've never had this like personal moment with Jesus when he said, come follow me. Oh, actually, if you're a believer, you did. It was the moment you said, yes, I will be a Christian. I want to pray a prayer asking forgiveness of sin, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, died, resurrected from the dead, and I was placed in the water of baptism. That means I was buried with Christ. We often say, rising to walk in newness of life. Buried with Christ, rising to live a new lifestyle. We did come to that place. We did come to that kind of commitment. We did say yes to that. Because what Scripture calls us to think, we're supposed to think of Jesus as our, listen closely, as our master. The term rabbi literally means my master. And it was the same term a slave would have used to address his owner. Slaves in that time and any other time, when the owner said, this is what you're going to do, they didn't say, well, it's not going to make me very comfortable. Or I think it's going to make some other people uncomfortable. Or it's going to be really hard. Or it's really going to be difficult for me because I'm just not that guy. When the master said, this is what I need for you to do, or what I want you to do, or what I expect you to do, the response is yes. I want you to hear that again. The response is yes. I'll do that thing. You may be thinking to yourself, that's pretty harsh. Now, I want you to, we're going to get to this a little further in just a moment, but I want you to remember this. Jesus doesn't call us to obedience to make our life hard. He calls us to obedience to make us into his image. Jesus doesn't call us to obedience to make life hard. He calls us to obedience to make us into his image. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Not just teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Because it is in the doing of God's word that we grow to be like Christ, not just the knowing of God's word. Let me say it again. It is in the doing of God's word that we become more and more like Christ, not just in the knowing of God's word. Because we are forced to step out in faith, do that which is beyond our ability, and let God be God. And following the master blindly, doing the master's bidding blindly, is how he stretches us to the point of becoming more and more like him. But I want to prove to you in Scripture that Jesus' disciples were simply told to go and do, and they just simply went and did. So if we look first at John 4:8, here's what it reads. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, Jesus was there with her, give me a drink. Why was he having to ask her for water? Because listen closely. Another aspect in relationship with a disciple to their master was that the master often told them, do this for me. Do this for me. Do this for me. Why is that? So that they could be humble in their discipleship. They would be humbled by being forced to do that which they were told to do. The disciples weren't there to get Jesus water because, as it says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Luke 22:8. So Jesus sent Peter and John. He sent Peter and John. He didn't ask, would they mind going? Saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Mark 11:1-2. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. Jesus, their master, sent them to get the colt. Let's take it to its furthest. A moment that would have been difficult for any of us, I think, but because if we had committed to following Christ, doing what the rabbi told us to do, we would have gone. In Luke 10, Jesus sends his disciples out telling them, number one, don't take any money with you. Don't take any extra clothes with you. Don't take an extra pair of shoes with you. And don't talk to anyone because that will take up precious time. And finally, know that you're going to be rejected in some of the cities that you go to. Now, here's the deal. You think, well, did any of them question? I don't think so. Because they had committed to being disciples of Jesus. When they come back from their journey, here's what Luke 10:17 states that they said. Lord, listen to the word Lord is what I want you to capture. Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. They declared Jesus their Lord, which is the synonymous for the word master. If we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, really, when we read his word and there's an expectation, we don't question the expectation, we do the deed. Jesus had a wax-on, wax-off relationship with his disciples. We want to show you a short film clip, and you'll kind of get it, I think. Some of y'all will know this movie well. Let's show it, and we'll talk about it.
Ready?
Well, yeah, I guess so.
Son must talk. Walk on the road. Walk right side, safe. Walk left side, safe. Walk middle. Sooner or later, get a squish just like grip. Here, karate, same thing. Either you karate do yes, or karate do no. You karate do get so, just like grip. Understand?
Yeah, I understand.
Now ready?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Yes. Let's make sacred pact. I promise teach karate, that to my part. You promise learn. I say you do, no question, that to your part.
Steel.
First, wash all the car, then wax.
Wax. But why do I have to wash the car?
Remember, deal. No question.
Yeah, but
right. Wax on, right hand. Wax off, left hand. Wax on, wax off. Breathe. In through nose, out the mouth. Wax on, wax off. Don't forget to breathe. Very important. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off.
Hey, where these cars come from?
Wax on. Detroit! Wax off. Off, left hand, circle, wax on, wax off, breathe.
Miyagi, you're finished. Now you want to check these out? Mr. Miyagi? Mr. Miyagi?
You may have noticed that once the commitment was made, and there was no option to back out on what was being requested. That's what a wax-on, wax-off relationship with Jesus is. It's, I have committed to you, Jesus, so whatever you call me to, I'll do that. Not just calling to go be a missionary. It may be the calling to share Jesus, the story of Christ, with your next-door neighbor, which is a calling for all of us. It may be to go to the office and carry your Bible and set it on your desk. It may be that you're just doing deeds of kindness for those who are poor. But Jesus doesn't say, now that you're my disciple, you can pick and choose. It's all up to you. We're supposed to have a wax-on, wax-off relationship, but please, there's a payoff. Don't miss the payoff. Not just the rewards we talked about last week, but there's a great payoff now. Everything that God is calling you to do now is preparing you for what you may be called to do in the future. Here's what we find Jesus stating in one passage of Scripture. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. And here's what he says the man and woman who are doing his word will be like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been built. Folks, you're building your spiritual house. You're becoming spiritually mature through doing God's word, not just studying God's word. So that when the hard times come, your foundation stands. When the speaking of Christ publicly comes, you stand. When a spouse is dying and you're praying for the miracle for them to be healed and they're not healed, you still stand because you've built a firm foundation through the years through the doing of God's word. But on the other hand, he speaks of someone else. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Our foundation comes, my brothers and sisters, in saying, yes, I've committed to being one of your disciples. Yes, I will do your word, not just learn your word. And when I'm out and about doing life, I will have learned your word and your expectations so well through studying your word and learning your word that when I'm in a situation, I will ask myself not what should I do, what's the best thing for me to do, what's best for my future to do, but I ask the question, what would Jesus do? And because the foundation has been built, I stand. This is the great payoff in being a true follower of Jesus Christ, is that when many things come, your foundation still stands. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters here this morning. I thank you that what we hear this morning in your word is oftentimes considered challenging, by some considered impossible, yet for you, because you placed your Holy Spirit in us, it should just be life. The lifestyle that you call us to. Father, help us to be your disciples and you our rabbi. And as we live for you, our master, rabbi, thank you that you honor us in the midst of it. In your name, amen. For some of y'all this morning, you're thinking, hey, man, I'm going to make